I've got, I'm an equal opportunity offender. So there's a good opportunity. Every one of you will be offended at some point today. I'm pre-warning you so that you can just be prepared, okay? But we're gonna offend men, and we're gonna offend women, and all everyone in between. So you guys ready? Okay, here we go. I've been in this series on thriving in 2025, and I just want to say a quick shout out to everybody that has partnered with us in that campaign. We are believing God for an amazing future for this church, for our own building in the future, and we are preparing now for that in the future. We're doing, thank you, you know, yeah, she's our cheerleader. Yeah, there you go. And we're having some improvements done around the building that are necessary to be done for now. And we're looking forward. So I just want to say thank you to everybody that has partaken and given towards the Thrive in 25 campaign. And if you would like to, it's not too late. In fact, if you go on our website, the front page, it gives you a countdown clock of how much more time you have. And I think it's somewhere in the 300-something days left to partner with it. It even gets you down to the second. So you're more than welcome to join us at any time over the next year. But I've also, what's really important isn't just that we thrive as a church, but we thrive as families and we thrive as individuals, especially as families. And so I'm going to be dealing a lot with that today. We've already looked, and we've been looking at the book of 1 Peter. And 1 Peter's so right on for us today in the world we live in. And I echo what Pastor Tom was saying earlier about now is the time to press in with God. Please don't think that you're now living in peacetime Christianity. Because there's something called conservatism that is Christless. It's conservative values without Jesus Christ. And a lot of the culture we live in today is a Christian culture without the gospel. And what I mean is it's been so greatly influenced by Christian values, but they don't have the heart of Christianity. They don't know why there's human rights. They don't know why there's equality of people. They don't know why. They just think, and so they've turned it into anything they want to turn into. And so it is now time to press in more than ever and to share the gospel with others around this world that are really hurting and really need to see the truth of God's kingdom. And so we've been looking at 1 Peter, and what Peter does with the people he's writing to is he begins by reminding them of their amazing identity that they have been given by God by grace. They didn't earn this identity. They did not deserve this identity. It was granted to them. Christianity is the only religion and the only ideology and belief system in the entire world where your identity is something that is received rather than achieved. And I think that's really important to remember because the default mode every morning you wake up is you're going to go about your day trying to achieve some kind of identity. When you go to work, you want to be the guy or the girl that, you know, it looks a certain way and acts a certain way so that people praise and see and everything. And everything we're doing is working hard to achieve some sense of identity. Christianity says, no, because you couldn't achieve an identity worthwhile anyways. So here, I'm giving you my identity, Jesus says. I'm granting you my righteousness to be received by faith. And so we looked at that. We looked at now that because we have that identity, we build our lives and our value systems, our household codes, so to speak, on the four pillars, which was building it in the hope of God, that we are not living our lives setting our hope on the comforts of this world. We are setting our hopes on beyond that, in a kingdom and in a world, in a God that transcends materialism and things that we might enjoy today. Our hope is set on him, not on things here. And then we saw that we live in the fear of God. We live in the holiness of God, and we walk in love. Those are the four pillars that Peter brings to us by which we build our lives. And then we saw that we as a church and individuals, we must continue to grow. There is, if you start stagnating, you start dying. We must always, that's one of the phrases we have here at church, next steps. You'll hear it all the time. Growth track, I give it at growth, next steps. If you're in small groups, next steps. Why? Because the moment you stop taking a next step, you start to die. You start to shrink off, and it's not too far off that you'll even give up your faith. It's possible. I've seen it. And so we always want to be moving forward and growing. And how did Peter say to do that? He said, by craving the pure milk of the word of God, to crave it, to desire it, to base your life on it. And I gave the analogy of my son, Bodie, who is now 2.5 months. Wow, time flies. 2.5 months old. And you know what? He doesn't care if you're inconvenienced or what time it is or anything. When he's hungry, guess what? He gonna eat. And that's what Peter says, like a baby. Desire the milk of God's word. Build your life around you eating from the milk of God's word. Build our lives around that. That's what you crave. That's what you desire. That's what you think about. You wake up Monday morning, you're not checking the stock market. You're checking the word of God. You're not, you know, no, I was going to go somewhere. No, I'll go there. You know, you guys know me as 420 friendly, right? But 420, Luke 420, roll a scroll, not a blunt. No, you laugh, but God has a sense of humor because Shay, my second child, my girl, was, why are you shaking your head now, Angela? Am I going the wrong way? Am I doing something wrong? Oh, man. Ouch. Wow. I'm really hurt. I'm sorry. I'm sorry, Shay. Kenzie, my third, my little pal, she was born at 4:20, April 24th at 4:20. It was funny because Pastor Tom prophesied that she would be born at 4:20, and she was born at 4:20. We're like giving birth, or not we, my wife's giving birth. I am there for support, whatever I can, keeping my eyes, anyways, and the doctor said, born at 4:20. Anyways, God says, I don't even remember where I was going with that now. Look what you guys did to me. I don't even, something about 4:20. Yeah, craving. Yes. It was something about, instead of craving a blunt, crave the scroll. You guys are getting a window into how my brain works. Somehow it connected up here, but it's all right. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. After you're craving and you're growing, listen, this is it's an oversimplification, but we can say to some degree that this next verse is, in a way, a summary, a very brief summary that Peter is providing of the previous two chapters of what he's been talking about. And he says, dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles, right? You are in the world, but you are not of the world, to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Now, just a second on this. Most people look outside of themselves for their greatest enemies. I'm telling you, you need to look within yourself for where your greatest enemy is. It's this lustful, sinful desire that tries to tell you how to live your life. Everybody's blaming the government, the leader, this job, the money, this whatever. Hey, look inside first. In other words, where we're going today, that spouse that married you, they are not your problem. It's the person within you. It's that lustful, sinful desire that tries to rise up its head and say, but Josh, what about the kingdom of you? The kingdom of one, the kingdom of me. And I build my life on me. And I blame everybody when I don't get my way. That's what I hear a lot of blame. But no, abstain from the sinful desires which they're at war with you. But live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see, they're going to see something. They're going to see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. So Peter tells us, number one, is why we are supposed to live a good life is twofold. One, it brings glory to God. And number two, it's to offer an attractive, alternative way of life to the pagan world, that they look at you and they see such a different worldview, such a different way of living, especially in how you treat your enemies. We're going to talk about that because it's very easy for us to show respect and honor and love for people you just met. It's another thing to show that same level of love, respect, and honor for your spouse. You know why? Because you're familiar with them. You know all their inadequacies. You know the things that drive you crazy, that they don't pick up their clothes, they're messy, they leave the dishes, whatever it might be, and all you see is the negative, and so you begin to treat them based on how you meditate about them, and you are not honoring the very people that God has called you to honor. Jesus said, what is it to you that you love your friends and you treat your friends well? The pagan world does that. You love your enemies. When you are persecuted by them, bless them. When they insult you, when they hurt you, when they rise up against you, pray for them. And your reward in heaven will be great. That's the kind of alternative lifestyle that God is calling us to live because of our new identity in Christ Jesus. Okay, you following? So now Peter is about to, from here, get into four very specific relational situations and showing, okay, here's what I'm saying about doing good deeds wrong. Now this is what that practically looks like. And he begins with your relationship with the government. Honor the king. And the king of that day is a lot worse than any kings of our day. And what does he say? How do you treat him? Honor. Whoa. Of course, there's more nuance into that, but we don't have time to get into all of that. But then after your relationship with the king, he talks to slaves and servants and their relationship to their masters. But notice what Peter's going to say is not your good masters because they treat you well, but masters that treat you wrongly. How many of you have ever had a boss that have not been good to you? You know what I mean? Like, that's normal management in the world. We got people that are managers that shouldn't be. Amen? You know, they shouldn't be men. But anyways, and he's saying, so to you who are being unjustly treated, how do you respond to that? You know what he tells them to do? Look at Jesus and how he responded. When Jesus was accused, when Jesus was rejected, when he was reviled, when he was beaten and all that, what did he do? He did not return that to them. Rather, he entrusted himself to God, who is the judge of all. And God did vindicate him. And then he gets, for our purposes today, then he goes into the family unit. He talks about wives and husbands. And then after that, in their relationship, he talks about the family of God, this church family, and how we treat one another. Okay, so do you have your Bible? Yep. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Wives, in the same way that he tells us to submit to rulers, and then the way he tells us to submit to our masters, he says, submit yourselves to your own husbands. That's right. Amen. Amen. We're going to have fun. We're going to have some fun today. Did y'all bring your husbands and wives? Did y'all come? You're watching at home, huh? Somehow the Holy Spirit warned you, and you stay home. I get it. I would have stayed home too. Anyways, here we are. So that if any of them do not believe the word. Okay, so now we have some context. They're non-believers. They're disobedient to God's word. That they would be won over, Peter gets it, without words. But by the behavior of their wives when they see, there's this theme of behavior and good works that people see. When they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, wow, such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold, jewelry, or fine clothes. Now, Peter is not saying you can't wear jewelry, it's because he's also for sure not saying you can't wear clothes. Okay? Keep your clothes on. It's not that kind of church, okay? Rather, it should be, and this is very countercultural, especially with ladies. You guys care a lot about your outlook, your outward appearance. Now I get it, but let's put the focus and the importance on what the Bible says here. It's not on your outward appearance, but rather it should be that of your inner self. That the only time it's seen is in your behavior. The inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. It may not be of great worth in the world. They may not value that at all. But to God, that is so big to him. For you as woman to be powerful and self-controlled, taming your tongue and showing through your behavior and your purity, what does Peter say? You will win over your disobedient, unbelieving husbands. And all the women said, amen. That was a good opportunity for you to agree with Peter there. He says, for this is the way the holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to adorn themselves. They submitted themselves to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her Lord. Angela, take notes. You may call me Lord. But what I wasn't going to share at the same time was Abraham several times obeyed Sarah. Remember that. Abraham, the patriarch, obeyed Sarah. In fact, yes, we're a little slow sometimes. Abe was so slow, God had to speak to him and say, listen and obey your wife, Sarah. I wish I was a fly in the car on the way home today. Who obeyed Abraham and called him her Lord. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Now, I love that. Woman, there should be nothing you do in your life that is motivated by fear. And now that's a big deal because why? Biologically, woman and men, women statistically, biologically, have a greater sensitivity to fear. It's the mother bear thing. It's the flight or fight risk thing. God just granted you where you're more sensitive and easier to become emotional and fearful about something. It's just the way we were created. But that is not what is to motivate you in your relationship with your husband. And then he says to husbands, in the same way, did you hear that? So in other words, what I told woman is for you too. Submit. You see that? I'm not adding words to the Bible, right? In the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with what? Respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Now, in church history, and I must spend a moment on this, through research and different things, sadly, these very verses have been used to justify domestic abuse. They have been used to justify on the part of men who are full of sin to verbally, physically, and emotionally abuse women all over the world. It is a worldwide epidemic. It's a big deal. And of course, there are men who are abused as well by their wife, but statistically, it pales in comparison. For example, 50% of all female murders are done by their domestic partner, compared to only 3% of men. Sadly, there are many women out there in the world right now that have left God, left the church, and they blame the church and they blame God for their abuse, because when they were facing abuse in some way, they go to the pastor, and what does the pastor tell them? Submit. In other words, be a doormat, Let your husband do what he needs to do, and because you're a doormat, it will win your husband over. And some of them don't make it. They end up getting murdered or killed. And their kids now grow up who they themselves were abused sexually, abused emotionally, abused verbally, and they want nothing to do with God. Why? Because mom didn't protect us from dad, and the church didn't protect us from dad. I want to say this right now, Church of Grace, if you are ever experiencing that, this is a safe place. You come, you tell us. If anybody is ever facing any kind of verbal, emotional, or physical abuse, you come. You let us know. It's very important because it is a big deal. And of course, it's very easy to say, like, that doesn't happen here in this church and people online. You don't know that. And the thing is, with emotional abuse and verbal abuse, it's very easy to disguise. You know how it is. When you show up here, you put on your face. How you doing? I'm blessed and highly favored. Yeah, everything's good. People don't know the real you on Sunday morning. And if you think you know the real people next to you on Sunday morning, you don't. A lot of people got pros at being fake, especially at church. Is it okay if I'm just real? Yep. Why? Because I don't want this to be fake. That's why we have small groups. It's because you cannot have community for 5 minutes after a Sunday morning service. And you need community. Isolation will kill yourself. You need to be connected with other men that'll call you out. You can't do that. Women need to be connected with other women that say, you can't treat him like that. You can't talk about him like that. You can't gossip like that. We need each other to show ourselves our blind spots, to be connected so that we can pray for one another and experience the healing power of God that he has for every one of us so that we can live and thrive in 25, so that we can thrive as humans and be healthy. Healthy spiritually, healthy physically, especially healthy emotionally. And so it is a big deal. Abuse is rampant all around the world. 25% of all female suicides have abuse as the major number one contributor to their suicide. And that number jumps to 50% among African-American women. We must correct this concept of submission and headship. And if you are a fundamentalist in your faith and you believe in headship and you believe in submission that somehow makes your wife as inferior to you, we have a problem. We have a doctrinal problem, we have a theological problem, and I would happy to meet with you to argue truth from God's word and hopefully persuade you of the word of God. So if you mind if I spend a moment on that real quick. There are what we call fundamental biblical truths in the Bible. That means that these are clear, concise doctrines that aren't necessarily debated in any way, shape, or form. They are quite clear. Which means then all the fringe verses that we may not understand fully because they might be socially contextual, culturally, or historically contextual, that we must use those and bring them and under alignment with these fundamental biblical values. And here they are. So some fundamental imperatives that the Bible teaches men and women. There's no difference between sex here. Teach and admonish one another. Woman, you teach. Men, you teach. Now, I have dear friends that I do ministry with that do not practice this verse. They believe a woman teaching men on a Sunday morning or in any capacity, they can teach in school, but they can't teach the Bible. Why? 1 Timothy chapter 2. It seems to them, because they believe they're giving honor to God's word, they're standing on God's word, and I am not. They think, I don't believe God's word because I let woman teach. They say woman cannot teach in church because of 1 Timothy chapter 2. Well, how do we deal with that? Well, that's not this sermon today. But my point being is there are a lot of people that don't practice this. They don't believe women have any authority or ability to teach men. And I can understand, I'm sympathetic towards their view because of how clear it seems in 1 Timothy chapter 2. But we have very different interpretations. I like a more cultural, historical interpretation rather than a 21st century fundamentalist view. Anyways, and he says, serve one another in love. Men serve women, women serve men in love. Accept one another. Men, you get it, right? bear one another's burdens, and in Hebrews chapter 10, spur one another on toward love and good deeds. So here are five biblical fundamental imperatives that transcends gender. It transcends what sex you are. So what marriage must mean then is that when you enter into marriage, it does not negate these things. If anything, it enhances it. So in other words, wives, you have every bit of authority to teach your husbands, just as husbands have the authority to teach their wives. It's a mutual service. It's a mutual acceptance. It's a mutual bearing one another's burdens and spurring on one another to love and good work. You guys following? Am I making sense with why I'm saying that? So whatever we mean by headship and submission then, as a man is the head of the family, cannot negate these fundamental truths. To submit then really means to honor and respect another's wishes. To submit does not necessarily equate obedience. Many people think that the wife submitting to their husband means wives obey their husbands. No, if they meant the word obey, guess what word he would have used? Obey. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 5, when the Apostle Paul is telling wives, well, first he tells everybody submit to one another. Then he says, wives, submit to your husbands. And then he goes into slaves and masters. He says, obey your masters. And children, obey your parents. If he meant obedience, wives, obey your husbands, he would have used the word obey right there. But he used a different Greek word, which is the Greek word submit, which refers more to respect for that person's good than to obey everything they say. Are you following?
Yes.
Okay. So submission then does not mean a few things. To submit does not mean that the submitted one, say the wife, is inferior to the man in any way. And it does not equal obedience. But sadly, because of the fall, because of sin, authority and headship in marriage has been perverted and twisted by Satan in the lives of fringe Christians who go to church just enough to hear the language of Christianity, but not long enough to get the heart of Christianity. The worst statistical marriages, the worst statistical marriages are the ones that claim Christ in name only. They are worse, more abusive, and more prone to failure than secular marriages. Let me say that again. Men, if you are on the fringes of Christianity, where you are here just long enough to gain the language of Christianity, and you hear the word submit, and you hear the word on the head, and you hear the word authority, but you don't gain Christ himself in your heart, which is a heart of love and service, you will turn it, because of sin, into abuse, and into control, and into domination. The worst marriages are ones that are a Christian and Christian name only. They're worse than secular. However, statistically, the happiest marriages, the happiest woman and the happiest men are the ones that are fully devoted to God. Statistically. So in a marriage context, if we are focusing on submission, it's always a sure indicator that your priorities are messed up and there's actually bigger problems in your marriage. Because sin turns us in on ourselves. Sin makes you think about you a lot. Sin makes you want others to build and serve your own kingdom. Sin limits your perspective. Sin limits your motivations. Sin limits your plans. Sin limits your dreams to the almighty me. And what happens when you have two of those people and you say the words, I do? World War III. Now, as long as one of them plays along, the marriage will appear fine. As long as one of them, and it's a form of manipulation, I'm going to give you what you want so I can get what I want. Manipulation. As long as that happens, the cracks won't surface. And it'll go along. Until one day, they just can't do it anymore. Too much pressure. Because the spouse cannot be your savior. So many get married and they think they're getting married because they love one another. No, 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 no. All you did was you love how they helped you build your kingdom. It is sure quiet in this charismatic church. Sin makes you love yourself so very much. You have the best plans for your life. You know what's best for you. And you want God and your spouse to agree and get on board. God, I know what's best here. I need you to give me this job at this time with this pay, this spouse. She looks like that. Winner. And I want this. I want to live here. And I want to do this. And that. God, get on board. Bless my life. Just trying to build your own kingdom. You're so busy loving yourself, you have no time to love your spouse. You're so busy thinking about yourself, you have no time to think about your spouse. You're so busy serving yourself and your kingdom, all you take notice of is how your wife or your husband doesn't serve your kingdom. And then you show up in counseling and you wonder, how did we get here? If you're there, I want you to know that this could actually be the greatest blessing your life has ever had, because now you're finally at a place where you realize you can't build your own kingdom. And you are not called to serve your husband's or your wife's kingdom. The two of you together as one flesh are called to serve the kingdom of God. Until the two of you get your eyes off of me and get your eyes on He, and together out of reverence and love for Him, I am going to love and reverence you. Until that happens, your marriage will suffer. Marriages that are full of love, respect, and honor, guess what? They never have to resort to the issue of submission. When the Christian wife is seeking to love her husband with her whole heart and being, and when the husband is seeking to love his wife with his whole heart and being, they don't resort to submission. And if you are resorting to submission, my question to you, husband, would be, why do you have to use force to get your way? Why do you have to pull rank and say, I'm the boss? I believe it's because you have failed as a husband. If you have to pull rank and say that I'm the boss, do what I say, you have failed as a godly leader in your home. But the beautiful thing about failure is God is there to forgive. He's the one that helps you realize you're a failure. Get back up and let's go. Let's be the godly husband I created you to be. Be the godly father I created you to be. Be the godly mother, the godly wife I've created you to be. Henry Cloud and Townsend, Angela and I, a couple years ago, went through this book on boundaries and marriage. Very good book. He said in their research and their therapy and their counseling, he said, we have never seen a submission problem that did not have a controlling husband at its root. The only submission problems, in other words, what they are saying, and they have been around a lot of marriages. You guys probably know Henry Cloud. He said the only submission problems that exist are because there are what we call controlling husbands that are sinful. And when the wife begins to set clear boundaries, the lack of Christ-likeness in the controlling husband becomes evident. As soon as she sets boundaries, like, no, you can't treat me that way, the unchrist, the sin rises to the surface. Those sinful desires rise up. Because she's no longer going to enable his immature behavior. So she's confronting him with truth and setting biblical limits on hurtful behavior. And often, he said, what they see is when the wife sets truthful boundaries that are kingdom of God boundaries, the husband begins to grow up. What boundaries do, woman, is the abuse you might have been experiencing or whatever it might be, boundaries turn that pain on him. Boundaries with consequences. Because now for the first time, that immature man is going to have to experience what he's giving her. Oh, you're going to leave me if I keep doing this. That sucks. So I have two choices. Either I keep going, I lose my family, or I change. And often the men will change. But unfortunately, these verses that we just read are used to actually silence the woman's voice in the marriage. When there's something happening and things aren't going bad, the wife is silenced with these verses because Peter said, without words. Now, they take it completely out of its context by using that, because the very word gentle and quiet spirit that Peter uses, you know that word gentle in the Greek in the first century, guess what that word was used to describe? A well-trained war horse. A fully trained, powerful instrument of war, yet was under control. That's what Jesus described himself as. God in the flesh. How much power did he have? Yet he was self-controlled. Power didn't run him. He controlled it by the Spirit. And that's what Peter's telling women. Hey, woman, your godly behavior, you are meek, you are powerful inside, but exercise this godly self-control, and your behavior may involve setting biblical boundaries in your marriage. With consequences. It does not mean that you become a doormat. So as a man, which I am, my only responsibility is to live my life in such a way that I live worthy of my wife's respect. Pastor Josh, my wife just doesn't respect me. Yeah, you're probably not worth it. You're living as a child. If you're a man of God, she will respect you. Your only concern shouldn't be on how she's treating you. Men, your only concern should be, who are you? Live your life in such a way that you are worthy of her respect. Because Peter says your prayers will be hindered. In other words, let me say this to you. If you don't give a voice to your wife, God ain't gonna listen to yours. If you don't give your wife a voice in your marriage, God will not give you a voice. I knew it was gonna be hard. But I really believe that all this year, I've been hearing it, I've been feeling it, that it's always time. But my gosh, let's get men to rise up and be the godly men that he has called us to be. Not passive, but not controlling. Not domineering, but like Jesus, gentle and meek, yet powerful. Not afraid of showing emotion. Listen, guys, so many of you have the wrong idea of what it means to be a man. You think being a man means looking like John Wayne. Seriously, Hulk Hogan or some WWE wrestler or something. That's what it means to be a man. Tough and all that. And I'm not just saying that because I'm short and not muscular. Okay? But so many of you men are so immature emotionally. You're babies emotionally. You can't shed a tear. You can't show vulnerability. You can't be transparent. And you are everything not like Jesus. Jesus was the exact opposite. Jesus was not afraid to cry over what he loved. Jesus was not afraid to tell his friends everything, to face rejection and to experience that pain. He told his friends in John 15, 15, there is nothing I'm not telling you. And we, like men, we want to look tough to our wives. Do you realize what a woman wants? I gotta skip aside. Look, men, be concerned. What do women want? I've been around them a little bit. I got four of them at home.
There you go. It keeps going. What do men want? Sunday football, baby. Come on. Give me a football game. Couch. We're good. Well, let me close this. Okay. There was a man. His name's Gottman. You may have heard of him. For 50 years, he studied marriages. He's a researcher, professor. And he studied some 3,000 couples over a period of 50 years. Not each one 50 years, but over a period, did this big study in his, what he called the love lab. And he would invite couples to come in and they would do things. He was able, at the end of his research, after 50 years of researching marriages, please listen. If you got your phone out, whatever, just listen to this, please. Men, especially. He was able to determine with a 93.6% accuracy, after only 15 minutes with a couple, whether that couple was likely to divorce and how long it would take. 94% accuracy, after just being with a couple for 15 minutes. That's not even the most surprising thing. The most surprising find, discovery that he made over these thousands of hours of research, is that the health of a marriage primarily depends on the husband. Research, empirical evidence, data. The vast majority of marriages that fail or a marriage full of unhappiness is because the husband. I don't say that to develop in you a sense of hopelessness, but rather the exact opposite. See, men, God has given you such a grace. As a leader of your family, that how you go, your family will go. See, as a leader, as the head, as the one responsible, I take the initiative. I don't wait for my wife to forgive, I forgive first. I'm the first to love, be the first to serve. Be the first. If we needed a second job, I'm the one that goes and gets it. If there's a problem in a conflict, I step in front of it. If there's a bullet that needs to be caught, I step in front of that bullet. I lead the way. I sacrifice myself and they can enjoy their liberty. As a man, I put myself in harm's way to keep them protected. As a man, if I want my family to be like Joshua and declare, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, I take the initiative in serving the Lord. If I want my children to be raised up in an environment of spiritual health and growth, I work on myself and grow spiritually. If I want my wife to have a thriving relationship with Jesus, I take the initiative and have a thriving relationship with Jesus myself. God has given us a grace, men. Husbands, your children look up to you. They will do exactly what you do. And as we've been reading from Peter, that's awesome that you say to your kids that you love Jesus, but what does your life look like? Does your life look like you love Jesus? Does your bank account look like you love Jesus? Does your time and energy and how you spend your waking hours look like you love Jesus? And do your kids see you loving your wife the way Christ loves you? Words, fine, use them. But my goodness, we got too many people doing a lot of this and not a lot of action. Kids growing up without fathers, the dad's there, but they have no emotional capacity to connect with them. And these kids grow up and they see their dads and perhaps they think, oh, that's what it means to be tough. You never cry. You never connect emotionally. And then these men get married and they think, well, my wife wants a man. So I gotta be tough. I can't show her I'm weak. I can't show her my fears because I'm supposed to be tough. And it just reveals, you know, woman, not at all. Women want you to be vulnerable with them. Maybe I'm wrong. But I know in my wife and I, our most intimate times were when I opened up to her with struggles. When I told her the difficulties I was facing. When I told her the fears and the anxieties that I face. The struggles I have. When I shared it with her, I can tell you that was the greatest our marriage had ever been. She finally felt like she was part of the team. She felt like she was on my side. And God's working the whole thing. His hand's at work, giving her grace, giving me grace. Why? Because that's where God works. He doesn't work when you stay in a cave. You keep it all in here, afraid to step out in the light. I get it. It is scary when you live your life living in a cave, where you're a pro at keeping everything secluded, tied up nice and tight, walls up so that you don't let anybody in. Why? Because you're afraid of being hurt. You're afraid of rejection. You're afraid of actually loving, because if you actually love someone and be loved, there's the chance that you will be crushed. And so we build up these walls and we don't even let God in. We show up to church with a brave face, but you are unhealthy inside. And you know this is speaking to you. You know you wish you had somebody to talk to. You can talk to your wife. You can talk to her. She wants you to do that. She wants to know what's going on in your heart. You know what that tells her? That she's your best friend. She wants a husband that's gonna make her the number one in her life. She wants her husband to make her his best friend that he tells everything to. Not so that she can make him feel guilty and shame, but she can be on his team and help him, and together they can thrive. We need it. Men, I'm here for you. You need someone to talk to? My office is always open. And if you are afraid of saying something that you think, oh, I can't share that, the devil's got you. There's one thing between you and me. Your story is not worse than mine. You want to open up and tell me what you're struggling with? You got more time? I'll tell you about everything. You don't have to let everybody know, but you do. Someone needs to know. God has created a marriage to be the most powerful relationship on earth. The two of you together against the world, conquering hell, living whole, living healthy, having emotional intelligence, especially with our kids. The five leading indicators, the five leading contributors to a man growing up to be abusive in some way. In order, number one, they felt, doesn't even mean they were, they felt rejected by their dad. Number two, they did not feel the warmth of a father. And number three, they were physically abused by their dad. And number four, they were verbally abused by their dad. Number five is they were rejected by their mom. Dads, how important are you? Moms, please don't misunderstand. You are light years important, okay? But just notice statistically that the leading indicators of an unhealthy man was because they had an unhealthy father. It's time to invest men, fathers, into being godly, healthy fathers. That we don't raise the next generation hating God and hating the church because we failed to represent the love of Christ to our spouse and to our kids. So you can't use these verses to stifle your wife's voice. You can't. You can't use these verses to say, honey, you don't have a say in this. No, because that's not what that's saying. You cannot use this to justify any form of abuse, verbal, emotional, physical. These verses, if anything, elevate the wife and elevate the husband on equal terms to love, honor, and respect one another in the sight of God, out of reverence for God, serving God's kingdom, not my own kingdom. Amen. If I could have every head bowed and eyes closed. Lord God, we thank you that with every bit of surgery you do on us, stepping on our toes, God, you're there to heal. You're there to assure us of our righteousness and our standing with you. And so I pray that no one here would feel shame or guilt for past sins. But I do pray that they would own them. I do pray that they would own them and they would repent. I pray that women would repent for not respecting their husbands. I pray that men would repent for not respecting their wives. I pray we would all repent for not respecting one another in love and respecting and loving and caring for our enemies. Lord, may you grant us the gift of repentance in this room. That we receive your grace that doesn't just forgive us, but your grace that changes us. Father, I pray for every man here, every man in this room, every man watching online and that will watch, that they would grow up, that they would become men of God, that they would become men who aren't afraid, men who aren't passive, but also not dominating, but men that are just like you, Jesus, men who are physically healthy, emotionally healthy, intellectually healthy, that they connect with their spouse on a deep level, they connect with their children on deep levels, that they show their kids what being a real man looks like. The mothers show their kids what being a real mother looks like Sarah. I pray that every one of our families would be touched by your hand. Lord, would you heal marriages? Bring them together. Protect them. May they give no place to the enemy through strife and arguments. But may they be quick to forgive, quick to shower grace on each one. May they be an example, a living vision of God, your love for us, the church. May we express and behave in such a way, Lord, that the pagan world takes notice. And our hope is that they would come to see the truth, know the truth, and give their hearts to you. In Jesus' name, amen.